following resources from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Praise God, praise God. God is with us. Amen. You know, I've been thinking about, you know, at Easter, it's a common greeting, really, for the churches throughout the world to begin with, He is risen. He is risen, and the church responds, He is risen indeed, right? And I thought, what can we say at Christmas time? Because this is equally exciting. Easter couldn't happen without Christmas. And I thought, He has come. And why don't you say, He has come indeed. So I'll say, He has come. Isn't that awesome? Praise God for that. Please, stay standing because we're going to read scripture together from Luke 1, 57 through 80. And we're studying these three songs, indeed four songs of Christmas presented by Luke. So we studied the song of Mary last week. Last night we studied the song of the angels. As they sung together outside in the night in the fields of the shepherds. And then today we're going to study the song of Zechariah, who is the dad of the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. And so next week, come back, we're going to have another Christmas song and song of Simeon. So you want to miss that as we begin our new year. But Luke 57, so we catch a little bit of the story now. And Luke sets it kind of center. It's often sort of one of the parts of the story that we don't think about very much, but so significant. Luke puts it right in the center of the narrative of this account of the Messiah being born. And so Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by that name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing to God. And fear came upon all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about all through the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. May God encourage us through his word. Please be seated. Trust that you are experiencing the joy of the Lord today. You know, we know Christmas time, it can be a time of great, great, sweet fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, with our physical families as well. I trust that today some of you are enjoying some physical families, and some of you are here, so we want to welcome you. Welcome to Bethany. It's a place where we seek to enjoy the Lord together. We seek to praise the Lord together. We seek to grow in faith. We seek to be a witness to our world, and so we want to welcome you. Every Sunday, though, when people come, we recognize that some come with mourning in their hearts. Some come with great rejoicing, and And as we pray, we're going to pray for a couple of folks. One is Kara Hansen, whose brother passed away. So we love you, Kara, and you know that's a hard thing. I want to pray for Kara. Also, I want to ask that you pray for our dear brother, Claude White, who's a pastor at what we are having as sister churches in downtown Peoria. But, you know, Claude lost his wife. She was translated into heaven just about 1 year ago. It would be a year ago this week. And so pray for him. Remember him. It's hard to go through his first Christmas without his most beloved here on earth. And so pray for him. Pray for his ministry. We're excited about what they're doing in downtown Peoria, and we share with that. We also rejoice with those who rejoice. We've had a couple little babies that have been born, one to Phil and Alicia Reed, sweet little Sylvia, and then to Hannah and Eli McKim, and their parents and grandparents are here. And Hannah has been part of our church, and when they got married, they moved to a different church. We still consider her one of our dear precious ones here, too. So pray for these new couples and these new babies. Just by way of personal announcement, I get to have all three of my sons and my daughters through marriage here. And this Christmas, I rejoice. We just had a gender reveal just right before the service. We're going to have a baby granddaughter. And yay, not just that, but all three of my daughters now are pregnant. So isn't that a Christmas to rejoice in? Yeah, thank God for that. So anyway, pray. Well, let's pray for all the little ones that God brings into our church family. What a wonder, isn't it? Every birth is a wonder. Every birth is a wonder. We come to celebrate the birth, which brings life to every other birth, which brings hope to every other person ever born in this world. He has come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us, such love. We are undeserving, and yet while we're sinners, you sent your Son into the world, God of very God, to take on human form, to be born of a virgin for the sole purpose that he might die upon a cross. And Lord, we just wonder at that. Every Christmas, really indeed every day, we just wonder at the great gift of Jesus. Lord, without him, we couldn't have life. Without him, we'd still be walking in darkness. Without him, we wouldn't have hope, not for this life, and certainly not for a life to come. This world would be all there is, and we would have a sense that it's being overrun by evil, both within and without. And yet with Christ, he changes everything. We know he's come. We know he's establishing his kingdom now, and we're part of his kingdom, the kingdom of light here in this world. Thank you. And one day he's going to return, and he's going to establish his kingdom over all creation. Every knee will bow before him. Father, please attend to those who are mourning today. We think of these couple that we've mentioned, Kara, her family, and Claude and his family. Lord, please bring comfort to them in this season. We thank you for those who are rejoicing over these new little babies. And think of Phil and Alicia and Eli and Hannah. Please bless them. Bless them as parents. Bless them with wisdom and allow these little ones to grow, first to have faith, to grow in their spirit, their relationship with you, and then their relationship with others and the purpose for which you've created them. Help us today to worship you and help us to enter into the amazing story, your story. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So one recent study found that on average we speak 16,000 words a day. As followers of Jesus, we're right to ask ourselves, how many of our words point others to the glory of Jesus? How many of our words speak of his excellence? How many of our words give thanks to him for his amazing grace? How many of our words proclaim Jesus' atoning death upon the cross to our believing friends, but our unbelieving friends and relatives as well? How many of our words are invested in bringing spiritual encouragement to one another? So 16,000 words that you might speak today, how many of them today will be used to point ourselves and others upward? Psalm 96 says, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. In other words, there's a command here in this psalm to use some of the 16,000 words we speak every day to tell of his salvation, to tell other believers who experience his salvation, because we need encouragement Amen. Does anyone need encouragement today as you walk in this world of unbelief? Tell of his salvation. Be used by God. And to our neighbors who don't know, some of the people, I'm convinced that some of the people who live very near to you or work really close around you have never heard a follower of Jesus tell them the story of Jesus, of the gospel. And God has placed you in their life to use your words to tell of his salvation. So each one of us holds the power of words to either light the path or to darken the step of others around us. We may use all of our 16,000 words on superficial matters, matters like the weather. Has anybody talked about the weather in the last couple of days? Football games, politics, our jobs, food. Or we may use some of our words to lift up Jesus. So think with me what words you might share today. Make application at the outset of our message to consider what words you might share today with your family and friends that would deepen your joy in God and that would strengthen the faith of others. I know sometimes it takes some courage because some are not used to telling words that relate to these subjects, the subjects that are central to life. But I would say ask God for courage, ask God for boldness. Our opportunities to tell of his salvation abound. Today in our story in Luke 1, I'm drawn to think about the power of words. Words to be used to glorify God for two reasons. First, for 9 months, God removes Zechariah's ability to speak words. That's fascinating. I don't know exactly how he does it, but he took the ability to speak even one word from this godly man for 9 months. I wonder what we would do if for 9 months we couldn't speak one word to any person. How would that impact us? How would it impact our thinking? How would it impact our faith? How would it impact our values? How would it impact our worship? I believe God did that first out of discipline to Zechariah because he didn't believe the angel's message, but also in order to help Zechariah deepen in his understanding of spiritual things. Second, I think of our ability to give words because the power of words to bring glory to God, because when Zechariah does receive back the ability to speak, he uses it to the max. He speaks about Jesus with a heart that's now overflowing with love for him and joy in him. He speaks of the joy of the Messiah's future work, and Zechariah's words ignites our faith today as we listen to what he said back then 2,000 years ago. So again, by way of application, I would urge you, ask God to give you faith and courage to speak words today that would help your friends and family see Jesus more clearly. Could you ask that? Just pray that prayer right now. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you hear the command, tell of his salvation, sing to the Lord, ask God right now that he would give you some words, maybe a dozen words, maybe two dozen words, maybe hundreds of words, but some words that would have a spiritual impact pointing others to the greatness and goodness of Christ. So Luke tells us this story, and he introduces Zechariah, a priest, and his wife Elizabeth early on in chapter 1. We're told from verse 5 forward that Zechariah and Elizabeth are righteous before God. Now, this doesn't mean that this couple is sinless, far from it. It simply means that they walked by faith in God and they submitted their lives to him. That God then counted their faith as righteousness. So they were righteous because they believed God, just like anyone else in the history of humankind possesses righteousness. It always comes through faith. So this couple is very different in that they're not going through the motions of religious life. He's a priest, but most priests in this day were simply superficial. They had some rituals to perform. They had a job to accomplish as priest. And they just sort of went through the motions. But Zechariah is of a different kind. Elizabeth is of a different kind. Here, they are devoted to the Lord. They love the Lord, and they seek to honor him in every aspect of their lives. So for Zechariah, being a priest was not merely having a job, but it was spiritual worship to the Lord. Now, this couple also were both advanced in years, and they didn't have any children. And so Elizabeth herself, as well as everybody in the community, felt that she was just simply barren. And in that day, particularly, barrenness for a woman had reproach attached to it. She knew that the other ladies and perhaps other men were whispering about her. I wonder why God didn't give her a baby. Maybe she... And then they would fill in the blank with their dark, evil suspicions and imagination. That's what she's going through. That is her life. Elizabeth mourns her childless state. She prays over it. She accepts it. As a priest, Zechariah serves the Lord in a village in the hill country of Judea. And two times a year, every division of priests that lived throughout Israel were assigned to go to Jerusalem and spend 1 week there. So two times every year, 1 week, you're going to spend in Jerusalem, and there you're going to serve in the temple. So Zechariah's division's week comes up. They travel then to Jerusalem. And once you get to Jerusalem, every priest's name in your division is placed on a little piece of rock, a little piece of slate, and then put in a bag. And then the leader then takes his hand in the bag, and he jumbles through, and he pulls out one. And the name of the priest that he pulls out would be the one who would go into the holy place. Because only one priest could go into the holy place. This is a holy place, and you just don't go willy-nilly into the presence of the Lord. It was just outside of the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is. And there, that one priest would attend to the burning incense to keep the incense burning as an offering, a representative of the prayers of the people up to God. And so this year, it just so happened that Zechariah's name is called. No, it didn't just so happen. God ordained it. God had designed that Zechariah is going to go into the holy place, and he's going to stand in my presence, and I have a message to tell Zechariah on that day. So Zechariah, he is very conscious that God's holiness could move against him if while in the holy place he did anything dishonoring to the Lord while so near to the Holy of Holies. He enters this holy place, and he is all alone. And again, we can imagine what it's like as you go in all alone, and you're in this sacred place, and you sense the holiness of the Lord, and then suddenly he's not alone. And he's shocked by this. An angel appears standing to the right of this altar. And Zechariah is stunned. He's shocked. The last time an angel appeared to anyone was 500 years ago when the prophet Zechariah saw an angel through a series of visions. This isn't a vision. This is a real angel standing physically right in front of him. And he trembles and he nearly falls over in fear. And the angel speaks to Zechariah. In verse 13, we pick up the story. He says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." Elizabeth and Zechariah, while they thought that there was no chance to ever have a child, they still prayed for a child. Such was their faith. "Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Zechariah will bear a son, and he'll call his name John." Have you ever prayed for something that you really didn't believe could ever possibly happen? That's exactly what Zechariah was doing. And the angel says, "Yeah, God actually heard it when you prayed. And he is blessing you with a son. And you will have joy and gladness. Many are going to rejoice at his birth, for he's going to be great before the Lord." In fact, Jesus is going to say that no one born among women is greater than this one, this John, that's going to be born. And he says he's not to drink strong drink or wine. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. At this, Zechariah has to wonder, because he knows the priest how spiritually dark the nation is. "And this child will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Wow. to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared, to make a way ready for the Lord, for people to receive the Lord. Now, Zechariah, he's incredulous. This is not at all what he's expecting to hear an angel tell him. And he doesn't believe that it could possibly be true to have a child at this age. And he says, how can this be true? He says, first of all, I'm an old man. And I love this because Zechariah, you can see the wisdom pouring out from him. He says, my wife is, now he's just called himself an old man. So he doesn't say, and my wife is an old woman. He doesn't say that. He says, well, my wife is a, he kind of catches himself, advanced in years. The angel responds, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things are take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words. What should we fill it at this time? He says, you know, I'm an angel sent from God. And when you didn't believe me with my message, you're not believing God, because this is God's message to you. Now, the conversation takes some time. The people outside the holy place are wondering what happened to Zechariah. They assumed something perhaps really tragic happened while he was in there. It's a holy place, and bad things happen if you're not holy and you enter into the holy place. And finally, Zechariah emerges, and he can't speak, and he's making signs to communicate. It appears that he can't hear either, because when they ask him, they try to ask him the question, what's his name is, and it says they're making signs to him. So it appears that he can't hear as well as speak. And so he's trying to communicate, and he's having a hard time communicate. And the people realize, well, he must have seen a vision from the Lord. We're getting that, at least from what he's telling us. So Zechariah then completes his week in Jerusalem as a priest. He returns home to his wife Elizabeth. It's not long before Elizabeth conceives, and she keeps herself hidden from the people for 5 months. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach from among the people. For 5 months, she doesn't tell anybody. She keeps it quiet. And around the 6th month, Cousin Mary comes to visit. And when Elizabeth comes out to meet Mary, the baby who's now 6 months old, and Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy in the presence of Messiah who's been conceived in Mary's womb. She's in her first trimester, and this baby leaps for joy. Already, this baby is responding to his Messiah, indicating again that God is the one sovereign over salvation. God's one sovereign over spiritual understanding. So Mary stays for 3 months with Elizabeth and then returns to Nazareth, and Elizabeth then gives birth to a son. So her neighbors and her families are rejoicing with her. What an amazing gift of God. Zechariah has been silent for these 9 months. Not a word comes from him. 8 days after the birth of their son, they go to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord through circumcision. Now, the Jews at this time waited for the circumcision of a son in order to name the baby. So he had no name for 8 days. And on this day, he's to be given a name. And the friends and family who gathered were all talking, say, I know, they're going to name him Zechariah. You know, isn't it amazing? Because Zechariah has been so honored by the Lord, and they waited so long to have a baby. What a tremendous gift to have a son, named after you. So everybody's saying, it's going to be Zechariah, And Elizabeth, then at the temple, stops them. She says, no. His name is John. And everyone's shocked. What? You can't name him John. No one in your family's name is John. John sounds such a crazy name to them. And so then they look over to Zechariah because they're not getting anywhere with Elizabeth. She is absolutely resolute. No, his name is John. She knows this name is from the Lord. She knows this baby is from the Lord. She's going to name this child John. And so they look over to Zechariah, and Zechariah, hey, they're trying to motion to him to ask him, what should we really name him? What's his name going to be? Zechariah asks for a wax tablet. He still can't speak, and he writes on that wax tablet, and I think he wrote in really capital letters, his name is John! ! God appointed the name John to this boy. John means God is gracious. And this boy is going to point to the grace of God that comes to man through the birth of Jesus Christ. God is gracious. Everyone's shocked when Zechariah writes this, and immediately God gives Zechariah the ability to speak. And Zechariah then uses his first words to what? To give praise to God. What did Zechariah say that caused people all through the hill country to think about this baby and ask, what will this child be? What will God do with him? The hand of the Lord is on him, they all said. What did Zechariah say that caused that kind of response? Well, much of what Zechariah said is found in verse 68 through 79. That's where we're going to hold our attention for the rest of our time together. There's so much here. Zechariah reflects upon the unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham, the father of Israel. And then he dwelt upon what God said again in a restatement to King David about this covenant that he's making with his people, with his place, and with a rule. And then he meditated upon a new covenant that Jeremiah and Ezekiel speaks about and promises. And all the promise is that God's blessing is going to be upon this people, and that he's going to send a king, a Messiah, a Savior to this people, to this nation. And despite all the difficulties nation and the people experience, that this Messiah is going to set everything right. He's going to bring in righteousness and peace. He's going to bring forgiveness of sin. He's going to bring a spiritual renewal of the people of this nation. Now, two observations about Zechariah's song before we dig into it. The first is that Zechariah writes with joy about a baby who is not his own. So he just witnessed the birth of his own baby. So, hey, you know, I'm inspired. I'm going to write a poem. I'm going to write a song. What would you write about after you saw the birth of your son, a son that you didn't ever expect to ever have because you have him in your old age, and you're so excited? What would your poem be about? I know what mine would be about. It'd be about my kid, my son, right? That's not Zechariah. What does Zechariah write about? He writes about a baby that is in the womb of his wife's cousin. That's the one that's amazing. That's the baby I want to write about. As I think about my baby, what gets me really excited about my baby is this other baby that my baby gets to point toward. The whole purpose of my baby's life is to bring praise and glory to another baby. And so the song that I'm going to sing about is not praise and glory about my baby. The song I'm going to sing about is the glory of this baby that God has given to a virgin named Mary, whose name will be Jesus. And that is the lyrics. That is the subject of Zechariah's song. John's whole life, his whole life mission, and this is what this father is recognizing about his child. My son's whole life mission is tied to the events of another. The reason why I'm so excited about the birth of my baby is because my son gets to shine light upon the one who is born, going to be born in Bethlehem, who's called Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. Now, what I want us to capture, both for our children, but also our very own lives, what is true of John in a unique way is true of us in a broader sense. That if our life is to have meaning, then we must tie our life to the advance of the eternal Son of God, Jesus. And that's what Zechariah acknowledges. That's what John does when he's born and when he grows. He ties the whole meaning of his life to the advance of another. And that other one is the one who alone is worthy, because he is God of very God. He alone is the one who can bring salvation to mankind. You know, Paul later would restate this idea that my whole life's purpose is really about another person and advancing another person's glory. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. That's what living is. I wonder if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Are you able to say that today? Are you able to say, my whole life's purpose is not about me and how, you know, I might advance and how I might promote myself and get ahead in life. My whole life's purpose is settled on my ability to bring glory to God in Jesus. Secondly, I'm excited about this song because Zechariah writes about the work of salvation that Messiah will bring to this world. He's enamored with this big picture. He knows that this world is messed up. He knows that God created this world for His glory. He knows that God is not going to leave His creation in a state of darkness, in a state of brokenness and despair, in a state of ruin. And he knows that Jesus, this one who is to be born, is the key to everything that God is doing in human history to rescue mankind from sin and darkness and evil and death. So there's so much theology here in this song, and we're not going to do it justice today, but if you're taking notes, we're going to look at five pictures that Zechariah paints about Jesus' ministry and hope we can capture what is the ministry of this one who is to be born, whose name is Jesus, because that's what Zechariah writes about. The first word picture that I see in this is the arrival of relief. When this one is born, and when this through this one's life, there will be the arrival of relief. Look at what he says in verse 67, 68. So Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesying, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has," and you might circle it, "he has visited his people." He has visited his people. I love that. So the word "visited" is used here to describe a visit that brings necessary help, that brings hope, that brings satisfying comfort to the one who is being visited. You know, Jesus is going to use this very same word in Matthew 25 when he says, "I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me." James is going to use the same word in James 1. He says, this is religion that's pure and undefiled, to visit the widow and the orphan in their distress. So the word "visit" carries the idea of visiting with a view to supplying a need, to bring relief in the midst of suffering. And here, Zechariah exults that this one, this Messiah is to come, will be one who visits his people. Friend, do you know that you have one who always loves you, who always has time for you, who always understands you, who always comes with sufficient provision for every need, who always knows what to say, who always knows what to do, and who personally comes and visits you? That's what Christmas is. He has come, and he's coming. He's coming actively to every one of us every moment. He stands at the door and knock. You know, no other person can visit us and bring this kind of absolute, perfect, complete relief. We love the visits of others, and they often represent Christ when we are in great need. But there's only one that really comes and visits us, and everything then is taken care that we need to have taken care. You see, Jesus is God of very God. He's infinite in his person. He's sufficient in his supply. And here Zechariah exults, he has visited us. He's come. Does that make you excited? Amen? I read a story this week, and I don't know if I'll be able to get through it, but it brought to mind an emotional way what it means for the Lord to have visited us. It's a story from Corrie Ten Boom, December 1944. She and her sister Betsy are in a concentration camp because they were kind to Jewish people. And in December, Betsy dies. Her beloved sister dies. And she watches her sister die. And right there in Ravensbrück in Germany, one day later, the day after her sister dies, Corrie stands in line for roll call, and she hears her name, and she is shocked because she's declared to be released. She didn't expect that. And there's only one thing that needs to happen in order for her to get out of the concentration camp. She needs to go see a doctor and be medically released. Well, she has edema, so the doctor says, "No, you have to stay in the hospital before you leave." And so December 25th, Christmas 1944, she's in a hospital in a concentration camp in the barracks. And all around her, there's these moans and groans of tremendous suffering. And the nurses there, they're rather cold-hearted. They mock the other patient's pain. And And she has a demon, so she can still walk. And she hears the cries, and she tries to address the needs, visit the patients and address the needs. And many of them have grown cold-hearted by this time and angry at God. And they don't want any help. They don't want her to visit. They don't want to hear her talk about Jesus. And then in the midst of all this, she hears a little girl cry out. And this little girl cries out, "Mommy, come to Ellie. Ellie feels alone." She looks over and she sees this girl, and this little girl's emaciated. She goes to sit by her, and she discovers that this little girl has a wound from a surgery running all the way down her back. And she knows that this little girl is not long for this world. "Ellie," she says, "Mommy cannot come. Mommy probably died. Ellie, Mommy cannot come. But you know who is willing to come? The Lord Jesus. He came into this world as a little baby, and later he saved us from all the wrongdoings and our sins. Ellie may go to heaven, and Jesus is right there now. He is getting a little house ready for Ellie." Corey asks this little girl if she understands, and the little girl answers, "Jesus is preparing a little house for me. A little house," she says, "where there will be no more warrior's boots and no soldiers who hurt others." She looks up at Corey and she says, "There I will see Jesus." And they both bow in their hearts and thank the Lord. What I tell you is Jesus visited that little girl, visited her with hope in a really, really dark place. And that's what we need, isn't it? Isn't it exciting to read of Zechariah's line, "And the Lord has visited us"? Amen? What a picture. When Jesus visits us, he is always enough. The second picture is the release of a prisoner. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has," and he says, "redeemed his people." That word redeemed, it's all through the New Testament. It's a central theme. The word redeemed refers to the release of a prisoner or the freeing of a slave. In our world, it seeks to convince us that we're already free. We don't need to be freed. Our world teaches us we have the power in ourselves to define our own lives, to chart our own destinies. We're autonomous. We can do whatever we want to do. We can be whoever we want to be. Yet, if we slow down enough, we can see the lie for what it is. We look inside and we see chains upon our souls. We discover guilt and shame. We discover fears we cannot shake. We discover hatreds and animosities. We discover darkness. We discover discontent and turmoil. If man is already free, why does mankind feel so isolated and alone? If mankind is free, why does mankind continue to live in ways that destroy themselves, both in body and soul? If mankind is free, why does mankind so afraid of what lies ahead, refusing to even think of death and acknowledge it? If mankind is free, why do men and women feel like they're failing? God in his word tells us what we truly are. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin." How many practice sin? Well, that's every one of us. We all have disobeyed God. That's by nature, by our connection to Adam. We have sin already printed on us, and then we willfully give in to that sin by disobeying God willfully. So we're born imprisoned. We're born in this prison of darkness, this spiritual prison. It doesn't let us have the freedom to be able to enjoy God, to walk with God, to love God, to serve God the way we were first created to be. And I love that. The word redeem means that God sent his son. And so what Galatians tells us is when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those under the law, to buy them out of slavery, to buy them out of that prison, so that no longer would be prisoners, no longer would be slaves, but we would be adopted as sons. We'd be children of God, connected to God forever and ever, where Jesus is preparing a room for us in the Father's house. Forever we would be with the Lord. Only Jesus possesses the ability to pay our debt, to pay the price that our sins demand. He alone can liberate us. He alone can adopt us into God's family. He alone can break open the prison doors. And I love it that Zechariah has this word picture of the Messiah to come, and it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has redeemed his people." He has redeemed his people. Jesus would say it this way, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." If you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you are free. Let us no longer live as though we're slaves. And that's possible for a person who's free to live like a slave. Let us no longer live as those who are under slavery to sin, but let us live in light of the freedom that Jesus Christ has secured for us. Again, I ask you, amen? Third picture, defeat of an enemy. And I love this. I love this picture. Look at verse 68 and 69. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has" what? "Has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." It's an interesting term, isn't it? It's an interesting symbol, metaphor, a horn of salvation. Why does God, through Zechariah, call the Messiah a one who is a horn of salvation? Why would he do that? Kind of strange. Think of some animals who have horns for a moment. Rhinoceros have horns. Moose, they have this big rack we call horn. Cape buffalo, they have horns. Now these animals, strong, mighty, use their horns in both defense and an attack. They drive away any living thing that threatens their little ones. And if you're hiking in the wild and you come across one of these horned animals, you would do well to avoid confrontation. It might not go well for you, because these are powerful animals and they use their horns very adeptly to kill. Here it says, "The Lord God has raised up in the Messiah" a what? "A horn of salvation." The horn of salvation, his name is Jesus. So in the Christmas story, it brings up the imagery that's so innocent, so vulnerable, so weak of a baby in a manger. And God, a very God, placed himself in that weak form, vulnerable form. But let us know that Jesus, while he is meek and mild and approachable, that this Savior who is born is infinite in power and strength, in fact is terrifying to those who would stand against him. Terrifying. Jesus is gentle with those who come to him humbly and in need. A bruised reed he does not break. We take comfort in this. But we also take comfort in the truth that Jesus is a horn of salvation. He's a strong, mighty victor. Strong enough and willing to destroy every enemy of God that threatens to harm our souls, that threatens to undo and bring wickedness and darkness into this world. How safe we are when we are in him, when we have him as our king, because he is a powerful king, the most powerful of all kings. Look at verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Verse 74, that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Friends, evil is real. It's so real, we can almost smell it in the air of this world. It's real in the physical realm. We can see it. Crime both from governments as well as from individuals. It's real in the spiritual realm. There are demonic forces that seek to devour God's people. And this evil, it's more powerful than any one of us. None of us can stand before the evil that exists and that is real in this world. If we rely upon our own strength, we would have no hope, no future. Evil would absolutely overrun us. This past week, the president of Ukraine spoke to U.S. Congress to appeal for more help. Why would he do that? Because he realizes there's a real enemy that's invading his country and is seeking to annihilate his people, destroy his country. And he realized, I don't have the strength to stand up against this. We're going to lose. Have you ever been in a situation where you say, I'm going to lose. If I'm just all me by myself, I'm going to lose. That is a position all of us truly are in the face of evil. We have no ability to overcome the evil that is in the world, the evil that's even in our own hearts. And that's where Zechariah exults. There is a horn of salvation. He's a mighty king. And when he enters the room, evil flees. When he enters into the fight, evil is absolutely demolished and destroyed in every place. That is our Jesus. That is our King. Blessed be the Lord God, for he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. For us. Through his death, he destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivers us from the fear of death. Praise God for that. It is healthy to our soul to meditate upon the devastating power of our Messiah. If we are God's children, then God's enemies are our enemies too. Jesus, he is the most gentle of beings, but he is also the most terrifying to stand against him. I read from Revelation. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. This is a future day when Jesus comes the second time. Same Jesus that occupied the manger, is the one who sits upon this white horse. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many crowns. And he has a name written which no one knows but himself. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. The name by which he is called is this, the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, aligned in fine linen, white and pure, are following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name that is written. And what is that name? It is King of all kings, Lord of every Lord. And that is our Messiah. That is our Messiah. Praise God that Jesus has secured victory for righteousness, truth, and peace at the cross, and he will complete that victory at his second coming. He is the horn of God's salvation. And as we sing at Christmas time, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journey run. The fourth picture, the picture of the cancellation of a debt. In verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness, you might underline the word forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercy of our God. So forgiveness means the cancellation of a debt. There's a huge debt laid against us. We can't pay the debt. We're at a loss to pay the debt. And then in comes a benefactor, and he has infinite resources as a result of his person and his work upon the cross, and he pays the debt in our place. If our debt were only measured in dollars, the cancellation of our debt would cause us great joy. But our debt is not monetary, it is spiritual. Ours is not the debt of a borrower of money against a lender of money. Ours is the debt of a criminal against the law. We have sinned against God, and the law requires a payment. You know, this past week, I read the newspaper. It's kind of a surprising story. A 97-year-old woman was convicted in a German court of being a secretary at the Nazi concentration camp in Stutthof, where over 10,000 people died. She was a secretary. She was 18 and 19 years old. And now, 70 years later, what happens? The law tracks her down and place her on trial, and she is guilty, and she's 2 years in prison for her crimes of being the secretary. You say, 70 years. What kind of life did she live in 70 years? Seemed like she lived a moral life. She had family. She had grandkids. Seemed like she was a nice neighbor. But guess what the law says? It doesn't matter. You committed a crime. How much time goes by before the law says, you're no longer guilty? 70 years didn't erase her crime. Law treated her like she'd done it just yesterday. Because that's what the law does. So we ask the questions. We've sinned against the law of God, the eternal law, the eternal God. What can wash away my sin? Can the passing of time, let's say you sinned 70 years ago. When you stand before God, it's like, hey, you didn't do that sin again for the last 70 years. It's okay. No. Time doesn't cause the strength of your offense of God to lessen. Time doesn't help. Not all eternity is enough time for our sins to fade in his presence. can our own confessions. Oh, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You know, I wish I hadn't have done it. No, our sins only confirm our guilt. Can we make amends? What if this woman lived those 70 years to being kind to Jewish people? Would that have taken away the offense of the law? No. This 97-year-old woman was held account not for the reward of her good works, but for the guilt of her sins. The guilt of her sins can never be removed as a result of any other good work that she may accomplish. So what can wash away our sins? That's the question. What can cancel our debt? And this is why Zechariah gives praise to God. The Messiah can. The blood of Jesus Christ can forgive us of every one of our sins. The angel said to Joseph about Mary, she'll bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He'll bring forgiveness. The last picture here is the gift of light. The gift of light. Look at verse 79. This Messiah is going to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I love the end of verse 78 as well, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. It's like a whole new day is dawning. Here we've had the dark of night, and now a day comes forward. The morning finally is here, and light shines in the midst of the darkness to guide our feet in the way of peace. So most mornings, I rise a bit earlier than Kimberly, and in the winter it's always dark, really dark. And, you know, I don't want to wake her. It's important for her to, truly for her health, to have sleep. And so I try really hard, be really quiet. And I don't turn on any light, and it's absolutely pitch black in our bedroom. And so, you know, you get out of bed, and the first thing I try to find, you know, a sweatshirt, something to put on, it's a little warm. I try to find my slippers, and, you know, I put them in different places than I before. So I'm always, you know, going like every morning, you think I learn, you know, but I don't. I don't learn every morning. It's like this big adventure. And you know, I try not to jam my foot against the bed, and sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. I don't try not to step on something that I laid out in the room that night, you know, and then I finally sneak out, and I turn on the light, and you know what? All that stress, and it was a little bit stressful, you know, getting out of the room. All this, oh, there's light, I can see, you know. That's what light does. It relieves the burden, and, you know, God tells us that spiritually, without Jesus Christ, without God, we're all walking in darkness. Do you feel it? Do you feel the lostness that Christlessness would bring? If you're without Christ, you might not feel it. You might have just gotten used to the darkness, but I tell you, it's darkness. It's without God, it's without hope, it's without life. And here, Zechariah exults, here's this kind of Messiah, and it's like a whole new day dawns. It's like a whole new beginning. It's light that shines in the darkness to guide our feet to a path of peace. Peace, peace first with God, and then peace within ourselves. This is what light brings. It brings peace to us. Why did Jesus come into this world? And the Christmas answer is to give light to every man. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I ask you, do you have the light of life? Do you know these five privileges that have been secured for you by Jesus? Do you know the arrival of relief? Help is here. Do you know the release of a prisoner? Hey, my chains are gone. I'm set free. Do you know the defeat of an enemy? I don't need to look out and fear anybody because I have the King. The conquering King, the one who sits on that white horse. He is with me. I'm with him. He's the horn of my salvation. He is my strength. Do you have the cancellation of a debt? You are clean inside. Forgiven. Do you have the gift of life, of light? I can see. I can see God. I can see hope. Do you know these five privileges that have been secured for you by Jesus? If you do not, the call of God upon your life is simply to believe. Believe in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. If you do know them, and I trust that's the vast majority of you here this morning, let us worship the Lord. Let us say with Zechariah, bless the Lord, the God of Israel. Why? For we have now relief from our troubles. Now we've been set free from our chains. Now the enemy that threatens us is vanquished. Now our infinite debt has been canceled. And now we walk in the light as he is in the light. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you. What joy is ours this Christmas day. We sing with Zechariah our praises to our great King. What a mystery. Help us to see. Help us to see the wondrous mystery that is set before us. Help us not to see this as an ancient story that's nice to tell, nice to think upon, but has no impact for life. Help us to live out this Christmas story every day with joy, with worship in our hearts, because Jesus Christ has changed us and continues to work in our lives, continues to work in this world, and one day he will return. What joy that will be on that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.